Well, good morning, everyone. We are in James chapter 1, if you'd like to open up your Bibles there. James chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 22 through 27. Doers of the Word is the title of the message. Last week, we were talking about how every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, there's no shadow of turning in him. As believers, God's light just continually shines into our life. He shines down his love, his word, his counsel, his wisdom, and he never turns down the intensity. The good news for you and for me, it's not based off of our performance. It's not how well we're doing. If we are doing really well, oh, he rains down his blessings. Oh, we start to mess up. Oh, he withholds his love. No, there's no variation. There's no shadow of turning in him. However, we can find ourselves from time to time lacking. If we're lacking love, lacking joy, lacking peace, then we have to stop and ask ourselves the question, did God stop shining his light, or have I turned from him? Have I drifted in my relationship with the Lord? Have I allowed something in that shouldn't be? That's really the only question. There's no variation or shadow of turning in him, but the same can't always be said of us. And so there's those times where we have to stop and repent and realize that I need to get my eyes back on to the Lord. So we have to receive the implanted word with meekness, but it's in our passage here this morning that we're going to discuss the fact that we also have to be doers of the word. We need to respond to the word of God. We need to connect and apply it to our everyday life, because that's where the real power is. That's where lives are going to be changed and transformed, when we put the word of God into practice. So it's not just hearing it. It's not just memorizing it. It's not just putting our favorite verse up on the wall. Nothing wrong with any of those things. It's great to memorize Bible verses, and I'm glad that you got that Jeremiah 29:11 poster from Hobby Lobby up on, you know, that's great. All of those things are good, but, you know, that doesn't really bother the devil a whole lot. When we know what the Bible says, if we're not walking in obedience, if we're not applying those things, connecting those things to our everyday life, well, then there's no real power. There's no real transformation. So we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now, there's a reason, though, that it's written in this order. First, you receive the implanted word, and then you do it. Then you put it into practice. Important that we keep that order straight, because otherwise, if we just focus on what we need to do and we step out in our own power and our own strength and we just kind of have a list of do's and don'ts, we're setting ourselves up for failure. That's what dead religion is. That's what legalism is. All of these things that I'm just trying to do in my own power and my own strength. No, what we want is a relationship with the Lord. There are things that we're receiving from him. He makes it all possible. We can't be doers of the word without an inward transformation that's taking place because Jesus is living inside of us. It's because of his life, his death, his resurrection. It's because salvation is in his name. It's because God is revealing himself to us and his word is planted into our hearts. And now he gives us the power and the strength that we need to respond to him and to walk in obedience, to apply these things to our life. And that's where the power, that's where the transformation really can begin. So that's what we're going to be looking at here this morning. I'll start reading at verse 22. I'll read down to verse 25 and we'll get into our study. James 1, 22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So again, back in verse 21, it said to receive the implanted word. And now here in verse 22, be a doer of the word. This is the new relationship we have with God through Jesus Christ. When God was speaking of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, 33, God said, I'm going to write my law on the tablets of your heart. God's word is planted into our heart. He's changing us from the inside out. James here, though, is making the point that if that is really the case, if we have that relationship with the Lord and he's putting his law, he's putting his word in our heart, then that's intended to grow and produce. At some point, there should be outward evidence of the inward work that God is doing in our lives. So he says in verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That word deceiving, it speaks of a miscalculation, some bad math and reckoning that's going on that can then lead to deception. Like if you've ever done the bills and maybe you hit a plus sign when you should have hit a minus sign on the calculator and suddenly you're in a real good mood. Like, hey, wow, we're rich. You know, we got a lot of extra money this month. I don't know what's going on. Maybe we should go out. Maybe we should do something special. And then someone points out your bad calculations and then you do it right on the calculator and realize, oh, actually, we're quite broke. If anything, you know, maybe we need to reconsider some of our plans. That's what the word deceived here means. Someone who would make a miscalculation in thinking that because they hear the word, that that's the same thing as doing the word. That the blessing that comes in obedience, that somehow that is met just by hearing God's word. And of course, it can be difficult because hearing God's word is powerful. That experience, that moment when the word of God is going out and there's this recognition, oh Lord, this is from you. This isn't the opinion of human beings. God, this is your true, eternal word. And when it goes out with power and authority. And so there's something deep within us. In that moment, we recognize it as such, and it's powerful. However, the deception can be, just because I'm hearing it, that that's the same thing as doing it, as applying it, as connecting it. You know, we sort of think, well, I came to church, I put in my time, and now I'm done. I sat through a grueling 45 minutes of this stuff. You know, surely that's enough for the week. And we just sort of act like hearing God's word is the same thing as doing it. Now, if I could borrow an analogy from football, which is a rare thing for me to do, it's a stretch. Occasionally I'll reference it. But you know, in the football field, it's like you get the team together for the huddle. That's what church is. We're getting the team together for the huddle. And what's the purpose of the huddle? You catch your breath. You get on the same page. You call the play. You hope everybody understands what their assignment is, what their role is. But then you say break, and now you got to go do it. Now you got to go apply it. And so we gather together. We huddle together. We get on the same page. We encourage one another. But the real work is waiting outside of these walls. That's where we're going to apply those things and connect those things to our everyday life. How ridiculous would it be? The team gathers together and they call the play and they say break and then everybody heads to the sideline. Oh, our job here is done. No, no, no. You called the play, but now you need to put these things into practice. And so we want to be careful that we're not deceiving ourselves, that we're not doing bad math and having a miscalculation that just because we heard what God said, that's the same thing as doing it. Like if you've ever asked your kids to clean up the house, you know, I want you to straighten up your room. I want you to clean the bathroom. Here's the assignments that I have for you. I want you to do the dishes. I want you to take out the trash. And you give them this long list of things. And then you come home at the end of the day and discover nothing has been done. And so you call them out there and you say, hey, what's going on here? Did you not hear me? And they say, oh no, we heard you.
You said to clean our rooms. You said to take out the trash. And they can just repeat every word for word. Are you blessed by that as a parent? Are you encouraged? Wow, you remembered everything. You memorized my commands. That's really good. No, you're not blessed by that. It would have been much better if they just would have done it. And they couldn't necessarily say what you said, but they just did what you told them to do. The same is true in our relationship with the Lord. Sometimes we repeat from memory, well, God, your word says this, and God, your word says that, and it's hanging on my wall. Oh, that's all well and good, but are we obedient? Are we applying those things? Are we actually doing what God has told us to do? You know, Jesus gave the parable of the sower, the parable of the farmer, where a farmer goes out and he's casting seed, and some seed fell by the wayside, the path that the farmer would walk on, and some seed fell on stony ground where there were rocks and things and there wasn't a lot of depth of earth. Some seed fell among thorns, and some seed fell on good soil. I always remember hearing that story and just thinking, man, this guy is just wildly throwing seed, but that's not the point of the story. He's casting out all of the seed. Now, the parable of the sower, that's one of the parables that Jesus gives the explanation for. So we don't have to spend a whole lot of time wondering what it's supposed to mean. Jesus gives the explanation, and he says that the seed that's being cast out is the word of God. In Matthew's gospel, he refers to it as the word of the kingdom. And so the seed is the word that's being cast out, and the different types of soil are the different conditions that our heart can be in. And one of the things that you notice about this parable, the problem is never with the seed. The problem is never with the word of God. The issue is, what is the condition of our heart? How are we receiving these things? The soil that was on the wayside, the path that the farmer would walk down. Jesus, in giving the explanation for that, he says, these are the ones who they hear the word, but they don't understand it. And then the enemy is able to come and snatch that away, and it never produces anything. I remember always being kind of frightened by that one. Oh, if you don't immediately understand what the Bible is saying, that the enemy's going to come and snatch it away. And there's lots of things in the Bible that can be a little confusing sometimes. And oh, what if I don't understand it? What that word understand means, it's in Matthew's gospel in Matthew chapter 13. And what that word understand means, it means to connect or bring together. It's not an intellectual knowledge. It's an experiential knowledge. It's someone who applied. It's someone who connected those things to their everyday life. And so someone who hears the word of God but has no intention of connecting it and bringing it together with their everyday life, Jesus says, well, that really has no effect. There's no power. There's no transformation. Nothing is really being produced from someone who simply hears but never intends on being obedient and connecting it to their everyday life. He said that soil that had the stones, that there was no depth of earth. He said, these are the ones who they receive the word of God immediately with gladness, but then when trials and opposition come for the word's sake, immediately then they shrink away, and then nothing becomes of that work that's going on there. In other words, these are people who didn't count the cost. These were people who thought being obedient to God's word was going to be easy, that everybody was going to be happy about it. Did you discover when you became a Christian? Not everybody's happy that you're walking with the Lord. Not everybody's happy that you want to be obedient to Scripture. And sometimes they're convicted and they want to argue and they want to fight. And so when opposition comes for the word's sake, for some people they say, oh, well, I was willing to connect it. I was willing to apply it, but I didn't know that there would be this kind of battle. And so they give up. Then there's the soil where the seed fell among the thorns. And I think for the mature Christian, this has to be one that gets our attention, because the seed that fell among the thorns, it grows, it produces, and really it's starting to show some signs of life, but the thorns are able to choke out that work. Jesus described those thorns as the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things. Not all of it bad, not all of it sin, but just someone who is so busy, someone who is pulled in so many different directions. If the priority isn't given to your relationship with the Lord and to the Word of God, that all of these other things can choke out the work that God wants to do. And then, of course, there's the good soil. And that seed is planted, and it's watered, and it grows, and it produces this crop, and it brings this incredible increase. An increase that's really above and beyond what you might expect or what you might imagine. And so we pray and we say, oh Lord, would the soil of my heart be prepared? If there's things that need to be removed, if there's weeds that need to be pulled, if there's stones that need to be removed from my life, Lord, I want to count the cost. I want to apply these things. I want to connect these things to my everyday life. I want to be obedient to your word, and I want to see it grow, and I want to see it produce in my life. And so that's what we want to see happen. We want to see the Lord do that work that only he can do as his word is being planted deep into our heart. You know, we made the connection when we started the book of James that there's a lot of the Sermon on the Mount that he really pulls from. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, whoever does these sayings of mine, I'll liken him to a man who built his house upon the rock. But whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, well, he's a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The foundation that you're building your life on, that's the difference. It's being a hearer of the word or being a doer of the word. And time will tell, because trials ultimately come. The rains come, the floods come, the trial comes, that time of testing. And what foundation are you building your life on? Jesus said, there's some people, all they do is they hear the word. Well, they're building their house on the sand. And there's going to be a fall. It's going to be a great fall. It's the people who hear the word and they do it, they obey it. Well, they're the ones who are building their house upon the rock. And so he says in verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. God's word is a mirror. It reveals what's really going on in our lives. It reveals what's going on in our heart and our mind. And of course, the whole point of that is that we would learn, that we would grow, that if we need to change, if there's things that we need to let go of, if there's things that we need to turn from, if there's things that we need to put into practice and be obedient to, as the Word of God reveals what's really going on in our lives, it's supposed to be this mirror that we would be able to make adjustments. But here James says that somebody who just hears the Word of God and then doesn't apply it, doesn't connect it, that's like somebody who goes into the bathroom in the morning and stares at the mirror, but never makes any adjustments. Can you imagine if we all got ready that way? I think we should try it one Sunday, you know? Be an interesting experiment. Now, you know, we have two boys in our home. Sometimes I wonder what they're doing in there. It doesn't seem like they're making any adjustments, you know? They come out and their hair is sticking out sideways and things. But the whole point is you go in, and you see the flaws. Yeah, you see the things, okay, I need to clean that up. Here's what I need to change. Here's what I need to do. That's the whole point. And yet you think, well, why would anybody do that spiritually? Why would anyone take that kind of time to observe themselves in the mirror and then not make any changes? Because when it says that the man observes himself, the idea behind that word observes, it's careful scrutiny. It's a deep examination. So you almost wonder, well, why would anybody do that? Why would anybody take the time to deeply examine themselves, even though they have no intention of changing, no intention of applying those things to their life. And of course, well, part of it is, James says, there's a deception. There's a miscalculation that some people are making. They really think that staring into the mirror, staring into God's word, examining it, that somehow that's making them righteous automatically. There is a deception there. But also part of it seems to be that for some, it's really just about that outward appearance. And so this deep examination, it has the outward appearance of spirituality. It has the outward appearance, wow, this is a really strong Christian. Wow, they really have it all together. And for some people, that's all they really care about. All they really want is for people to think well of them. All they really care about is what people think, and they don't really care about what God thinks. And if you want to know what Jesus has to say about that whole subject, then read Matthew 23 sometime. But I should warn you, it's a bit of a downer. Matthew 23, it's a series of woes that Jesus pronounces over the religious leaders, judgment. And what the central message of Matthew 23 is, and the woes that Jesus is pronouncing, time and time again, he says, you care so much about the outward appearance, and you don't care about what's going on the inside. You care so much about what other people think, but you don't care about what God thinks. And so why would somebody take the time to examine themselves in the Word of God, to go through some kind of religious system? For some, they really only care about appearance. They really only care about what other people think, but they have no plan, they have no intention of applying those things to their life. They go away and immediately forget the reflection that was in front of them. Verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty, to look into, that also speaks of a deep examination, a careful study. So to be clear, James isn't knocking the idea of hearing, of listening, of studying. No, those things are necessary. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. And so we need to hear. We need to study. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. Be diligent in these things. Psalm 1 that talks about the blessed man. Psalm 1, verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And so we need to hear, we need to study, we need to meditate, to think on these things and really understand what the Bible is saying. That's all good, that's all important. We just have to take it a step further where we realize it's not just the appearance of study. It's not just the appearance of spirituality. No, I'm studying these things because I want to apply it to my life. I want to live these things out. And so he who looks into, with careful examination, the perfect law of liberty. Even as we're talking about living the Word of God, being a doer of the Word of God, not deceiving yourself just by hearing it. No, you really need to connect it. You really need to apply it. Isn't there this part of our flesh? We don't want to hear that. There's this part of our flesh that's like, oh man, this is kind of a difficult message, isn't it? And now I'm just going to think about all the areas of my life where I'm not really walking in obedience. Our flesh hears that and it just seems like rules. It just seems like bondage. it just seems like all of these difficult hoops that we have to jump through. And of course, the enemy comes right alongside of that and says, oh yeah, you're going to do what the Bible says. Oh, you're going to do it God's way. Oh, it's going to be so much harder than it needs to be. And you're going to be unhappy and you're going to miss out on so much that the world has to offer. Listen, your flesh will lead you right to the pit of hell if you let it. The enemy is a liar and the father of lies. No, it's the perfect law of liberty. Our flesh needs to die because our flesh is leading to destruction. The perfect law of liberty, God gives us his word because he wants to set us free. God gives us his word because he knows this is the source of life. This is the source of joy. This is the source of power and strength and blessing. No, the one who does these things, this is the blessed person. This is the person who is walking in all of the fullness of what God has done and what God has made available. So he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. That's interesting because, of course, he's been talking about being a doer of the word. Here he says, a doer of the work. There is a work that God has called you to do. You have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. They have been prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. You know what that means? It means as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, unless you are engaged in the work that God has for you, nothing else quite fits. Nothing else will ever be right. You could have the most exciting job in the world by the world's standards, but if it isn't what God has for you, if it isn't the work that he's called you to, it's never going to be enough. It's never going to fulfill. It's never going to fit. There are good works that have been prepared beforehand that you should be walking in. Work that God has called you to do. Like Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12 says that God called some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors, teachers. And you think, well, great, I'm not any of those. I thought you said God called me to a work. He has called you to a work. He's called some to have that specific office. But he's called some to have that specific office for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God has given you a work to do. And really, as we gather together at church, this is just the beginning. This is the training. This is the practice. This is the preparation. This is the huddle. It's outside of these walls. It's in your community. It's in your home. It's at your workplace. It's in your spheres of influence. This is the work that God has called you to do. And he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. He says in verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, maybe that almost sounds like a separate thought, but in reality, I think he's almost anticipating the question, well, what does that look like then if someone's a doer of the word? What does that look like if they're actually living these things out and walking in obedience? And so he gives a couple examples. He gives a couple examples of someone who could possibly be looking into the mirror of God's word, but they're not responding, they're not obedient. There's this outward impression of religion. But he says, if somebody appears to be religious and they can't bridle their tongue, they have no control over the words that are coming out of their mouth, and they're leaving their words unchecked and possibly tearing people down, James says, that person's religion, that person's outward signs of spirituality, That's useless to them. It's meaningless. There's evidence there that their religion is having no real effect on their everyday life. It's all outward show. If somebody can't recognize what Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says, Proverbs 18, 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. You have the ability to speak death, and you have the ability to speak life. Someone who's been touched by the Holy Spirit of God, someone who has received with meekness the implanted word, someone who wants to be obedient and be a doer of the word, there's this recognition. No, I want to speak life. I want to be encouraging. I want to build someone up. I want to edify them. Someone who speaks death, nothing but gossip and slander and backbiting and tearing somebody down and ripping somebody apart. James says there might be an outward impression of spirituality, but that person's religion is vain. That person's religion is useless. And so they should be able to bridle their tongue. And of course, James is going to talk a little bit more about how destructive the tongue can be later in chapter 3. But then he gives a couple of practical examples as well. He says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, to see a great need and meet that need, to see someone who's vulnerable, to see someone who is helpless, and you're willing to step in to that situation, knowing that you're not really going to gain anything materially anyways. Someone who can't really give you anything in return. You know, there's lots of different reasons to be loving, to be hospitable, to be kind to someone. But sometimes you're being loving and you're being kind to someone who perhaps later is going to help you out. But where true religion is really seen, where it's undefiled, is no, you're helping someone. You're stepping into a situation, not because there's anything that you're going to gain from it, but because it's what God is telling you to do. It's because you want to love that person the way that God loves you. And so to visit the orphan, the widow, in their distress. And if you've ever been a part of that kind of ministry, to visit the orphan in their distress, of course, here in the United States, we might think more of the foster care system. We might think of kids who are going through a difficult situation where they're not with their immediate parents, and so they're going to need foster care. They're going to need support. If you've ever been involved in that kind of ministry, if you've ever been on the mission field and have gone to orphanages that are packed with kids, well, then you know that ministering to them, there is a blessing that you receive. It's a blessing from the Lord. It's a joy that you can get from Him when you died to yourself and you preferred someone else and you're just met with this flood of fulfillment and joy and peace because you're doing the work that God has told you to do. But of course, on any outward appearance, though, you're not there because you're gaining somehow materially. No, God, this is what you're telling me to do, and I want to be obedient to it. James says, you want to know what pure and undefiled religion looks like? It's helping people who are helpless. It's helping people not because you're going to gain some reward, but because it's what God is telling you to do. But then notice he does also add, it's to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And so we're called to be in the world, but not of the world. We're called to get close, to visit the orphan and the widow, not from a distance, say that we love them, no, but to get close, to be right there among them, but at the very same time, to be unspotted from the world. So we want to be close enough that we can really hear what they have to say. We want to be close enough that we could embrace and we could love on them. But there has to be something different about the way that we're living our lives if we're going to be effective in that work, effective in ministry. Because if we're so close, but we're also living the same way that the world is living, well, then we don't really have much of a message to share. It reminds me of this last Wednesday night. We were in Genesis chapter 19, the fall of Sodom and Gomorrah, and when judgment comes upon those cities. But of course, in the city of Sodom, you had Lot. Lot was Abraham's nephew, and the Bible says that he was a righteous man. Righteous in the sense that he believed in God, he believed in his promises. That's what made Abraham righteous. He believed, and that was accounted to him for righteousness. But Lot made some really questionable decisions. Lot, you get the impression that there was some compromise. He was sort of pulled into this area, drawn in by the eyes of his flesh. It just looked good to him. He never really considered what was at stake spiritually, moving into a place like this. And of course, in Genesis 19, you get a really quick glimpse into just how bad, just how vile it was. But he was drawn in, and what drew him in eventually chewed him up and spit him out. And when judgment was going to come, and he receives that warning, and the angels say, hey, if you've got some extended family, you want to go tell them, get out of this city because judgment is going to come. And so Lot tries to do that. And you know what the Bible says? It says they thought he was joking. They couldn't even take him serious. He was living his life in such a way that here he's trying to warn them of judgment that's coming. And they're like, oh, come on. You're right here with us. You haven't been living any different. They couldn't even take him seriously, and that's usually what compromise does. And so we want to be in the world, but we don't want to be of the world. We want to be close enough that we can share and communicate the truth of God's word, but there has to be something different about the way that we're living our lives. And of course, it should probably come as no surprise that no one embodied that as well as Jesus. Jesus, how is it that he was known as a friend of sinners, and yet he himself without sin? Jesus loved the sinner, hated the sin. And the accusation was even made, oh, look at who he's hanging out with, and he's spending all of this time with the outcast and the down and outs of society. He would go into homes that no one else would go into. And yet walking in purity, walking in holiness. And so when Jesus would give a warning, when Jesus would give a rebuke, when Jesus would heal somebody and then say, now go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. There was power in his words because he wasn't just close, he wasn't just there among them, he was also walking in holiness. And so there was a power in his life, a power in his ministry. Now, none of us are going to be perfect the way that Jesus was perfect. We're going to have our fair share of struggles. But to be unspotted from the world, it doesn't mean, okay, you have to be sinless in order to be effective. But to be unspotted from the world means I'm not going to fall into the pattern of this world. No, I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I'm not going to lower the standard of God's word just because it seems like that's what everybody else is doing. Everybody else is just kind of doing their own thing and living however they want. No, come on, religion is fine, but keep that in its place and it shouldn't affect everything that you do. No, I want to be unspotted. I want to be living my life in such a way I'm walking in that truth, I'm walking in that purity, so that when I share God's word with somebody, there's going to be a power. There is going to be an effectiveness to that message because they recognize, no, you're living your life and it's lining up with the message that you're preaching. So be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving yourself. And so what do you do when you find yourself stuck? Stuck in that place of, yeah, I know that's me. I know that I'm hearing these things, but I'm just not living it. I'm just not applying it. And of course, let's be real for a second. That's every single one of us in this room to one degree or another. Nobody's perfectly doing these things. And so we could all experience a little bit of conviction here. But what happens when there's somebody and they're just downright stuck and they know? I know, yeah, I got to turn from that. Oh, I got to repent of that. Oh, I know I need to put that into practice. And yet time and time again, I just find myself staring at the mirror and seeing it there, and then I walk away and nothing really ever changes. What do I do? Well, number one, first and foremost, you got to give that over to the Lord. You have to be able to recognize that that conviction is from the Holy Spirit. It's from God. It's not from some person. It's not some opinion. It's not something that you're making up in your head. You need to be able to recognize, no, God is bringing that conviction. God is the one who's bringing this to the surface because something needs to change. Something needs to be dealt with. And so you give it over to Him. You come to the foot of the cross and you say, Jesus, Your life, Your death, Your resurrection, Your blood that was shed is more than enough to wash me, to forgive me, to cleanse me. And so I'm coming to You, Lord. I know there's some things in my life that aren't right. I know that I'm not being obedient. I know that I'm not applying these things to my everyday life. And so I'm asking that You would forgive me, cleanse me, fill me with Your Spirit, give me the power, give me the strength that I need. First and foremost, You bring it to Him. But something else to possibly consider, you find yourself stuck, a hearer of the word, but not a doer of the word. Something else to possibly consider is you share that with somebody. You let someone else know about it. Not because that's what you have to do in order to be forgiven. No, we don't have to confess to some person. We don't have to confess to some priest. No, we go straight to the Lord, and He can wash us and He can forgive us. But you share it with somebody because it could be that part of the problem is you care more about what people think than what God thinks. Part of the problem could be is you're focused so much on the outward impression and you're not really considering what's going on the inside and what God wants to do in your life. And so you share it with somebody. Be selective. You know, you don't share it with the world. Don't tell just anyone, but someone that you know and trust and respect their walk with the Lord, someone who has a mature relationship with Jesus, and you can go to them and you can say, hey, I'm struggling with this. I know God's speaking to me about it. I'm that person staring at the mirror, and then I walk away unchanged, and, you know, would you pray for me? Do you have any words of wisdom? Can you check in with me from time to time and keep me accountable? Sometimes if we care so much about what other people think instead of God, that power can be broken. You just share it with somebody and say, hey, here's what's going on, and I just am asking you as a brother or as a sister in the Lord, would you pray for me? Would you check in with me from time to time? But again, the reality is, no matter what's going on in our lives, every single one of us, we could hear a message like this and realize, okay, there's room for me to grow. There's room for me to apply more and more of God's word to my life. And I don't want to live in that deception. I don't want to have that miscalculation. I don't want to wait for a storm to come for me to realize that I've been building my house on the sand. Because I've heard what Jesus has to say, I'm just not living it. I'm just not applying it. No, I don't want to wait for a storm right here, right now, Lord. I want to be sure. I'm building my house upon the rock. I want to be sure that I'm not just hearing Your word, but I'm living it. I'm applying it. And so would You give me Your strength? Would You give me Your power? Would You fill me afresh with Your Holy Spirit? Would You help me to look to Your word as the perfect law of liberty? It's perfect. It's lacking nothing. God supplies everything that we need for life and for godliness. And so we come to Him and we say, Lord, give me the power, give me the strength that I need to not only hear what You have to say, but to walk in obedience. I want to make that connection to my everyday life. I want to see the power of Your word really transform me. Your word, it's a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path. And That's for me to walk in. That's for me to enjoy a living, thriving relationship with my Creator. And so would you meet me where I'm at, Lord? Would you give me the power and the strength that I need? I want to see you glorified in my life. Amen? Amen. We'll stop there for this morning. Heavenly Father, we just come before you and we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your presence in this place. We thank you for your word. Your word that is living and powerful and it's effective. Your word that reveals our heart and our mind and our thoughts. But your word that can bring transformation into our lives if we would submit and surrender. So Lord, I just lift up each person here this morning. You know them by name. You know exactly what's going on in their life. Lord, I just pray if there's anybody here, perhaps they've never put their faith and trust in you. Maybe they're sitting here listening to this message and knowing that they need to apply these things for the very first time. That it would be more than just a day at church, that it would be more than just a Bible study, but that Jesus, you would come into their life and forgive them of all of their sin and give them a fresh start and a clean slate and a new relationship with you. Lord, I pray that if there's even one person that needs to receive you into their life, that today would be the day. For all of us that know you and love you, we do pray that your word would sink deep into our hearts, into our minds, but we pray that you'd give us the power and the strength that we need to be doers of the word, to walk in obedience, because your word is truth. Your word is life. We want to experience all that you've made available. So we just commit this time to you, Lord. Pray that you draw us close to yourself. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. We love you. We praise you. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand, church family.